If you would, please make your way back to your seats. I'm about to begin. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Father, I pray that you would guide us into your presence at this time, guide us into hearing a word from you, hearing of your goodness and your mercy and your love over us. Father, I pray that you would speak to me, but more importantly, Lord, speak to all of us, speak to the people here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't know where that is, it's after 1 Corinthians. That is my favorite church joke, by the way. And I say it every opportunity I get. You can ask my wife this. I have a very obsessive personality. I think I have an addictive personality as well, but I think more than anything, I am very obsessive. I almost always have something that I am, like, just to be clear, that I'm obsessing over, whether it's something new that I'm learning. One time I just decided to learn how whiskey is made just because I was curious, and I spent a good week just learning about whiskey. It was the weirdest thing. I don't even know why. whether it's something in the Bible, something at work, something in my personal life, music has always been an obsession of mine ever since I was a young child. I have an incredibly obsessive person. And I'm going to be completely honest with you, God uses this against me sometimes. I'm pretty nervous this morning because I didn't want to do this message because it's my testimony. And God wouldn't let me let go of it this week, so yeah. I'm sorry. We're probably going to be a little short today because I'm pretty much just going to be reading from the page. I don't plan on. Well, we'll see. You know what I plan on. You know, may not matter, but. My intention coming into this was just to read from the page so that I don't mess anything up, because when I was planning this and writing everything down, I articulated everything really well, and so I honestly, the main reason was because I didn't want to mess up anything I have to say this morning, but as I said, we'll see. So Paul lately has been talking about looking to your past to prepare for your future, and we've heard several people over the last couple months give their testimonies. I honestly don't know why. Like I said, obsessive personality. God wouldn't let me let go of this. So, but it's paired with my testimony this morning is paired with something I am incredibly burdened by, as it pertains to truths that I have learned over the years from my experiences, from my experience in being the youth pastor of this church. These are the things that I'm going to be talking about this morning after I share about my past. I would say my life purpose. All right. So
we need to see more real men of God allow themselves to have emotions.
I agree.
Just let it
out. I agree, thank you. So Father, I'm going to pray again, guys. Father, yeah. Jesus, I just pray for just immediately composure and grace to present your word, present your truth, Lord. So when I was a young child, my parents divorced. And very soon after, well, I don't know, I was about four, so I don't really know the timeline exactly, but soon after, my mom met and eventually married a new man who I will say now is my former stepfather. He was, they were married until I was 18, almost 19, about to go to college, okay? When I was about seven, he began to verbally and psychologically abuse me, okay? And I want to be very clear that for me, it never went beyond that point. So I've always told myself that I'm one of the quote-unquote lucky ones, right? There's a lot of nuance to this. I have to be honest, there's a bit of grace that I have to extend because, he was a bit older. He had two sons of his own who were, at least 10 or so years older than me. They were adults, right? And his youngest son, when I was, the timing is too crazy to be a coincidence. Shortly before the abuse started for me, his son died of a drug overdose. His older son was in and out of the criminal justice system. I say that to say that there's a lot of nuance to this. It's not as simple as bad man said bad things, right? It was born and bred out of brokenness and out of heartache. And I have to say that because that's what this is about, right? So shortly after was when the abuse started for me, and it lasted, honestly, until he left, until he was made to leave, shortly before I left for college. Like I said, I say lucky one, but there's nothing lucky or fortunate about the things I went through. I won't give details, not too many, because frankly, I don't remember all of them. We're talking about over 10 years of things spoken over me that that I don't really remember, but also I don't want to give power to them anymore, which honestly is why I'm saying these things this morning. There were some major themes, though, and it's important that I say these because they are important for my message this morning. He would attack my intellect. Continually. Ridiculing me, calling me stupid and ignorant. He would attack my character, calling me incompetent, worthless. He would, and the worst of all, and this really is the worst one, he would tell me that no one cared about me. So obviously, and I wasn't alone in this, eventually this was shifted to my brother, and I'm pretty sure my mother as well. Obviously this created an atmosphere of anxiety and resentment and fear, and when I say, you know, abuse, I'm saying this was at least weekly, if not many times where it was almost daily. Okay. And I know, I also want to say this, I know that like you've probably already made that the distinction that like because it didn't go beyond verbal and psychological for me, you've probably already made that distinction and decided which is worse. And I'll be honest, I would probably agree with you. But the truth is that these things were done to harm me. And anything done with the intent of harm is abuse, okay? Every day, an opportunity to be lectured and ridiculed, words of cruelty being spoken over us. This meant that refuge was pretty much anywhere but my own home. I spent a lot of weekends with my friends, and I mostly enjoyed school as a daily retreat from home. When I was in middle school, in my hometown, small town in northern Texas, growing up, we lived directly across the street from our middle school. I could have thrown, I mean, as close as the Scoggins lived to their middle school, literally across the street. Class started at 8, and I went to middle school at 7:15 in the morning because it wasn't home, right? I would beat everyone save for the janitor. There were some days where the janitor was the only person on campus before me. When I was in high school, church became a very important part of my life. We grew up with a belief in God, and I grew up going to church sporadically with my grandparents, and I had a church that I would have called my church, and of course eventually definitely did become my church because I committed to going there when I was in late middle school, early high school, okay? When I was 16, we had a weekend retreat. In fact, it was a Disciple Now weekend. It was the week, which is an event that I've actually implemented here at this church, a Disciple Now weekend, where that in particular one was one where just the Holy Spirit moved incredibly, particularly amongst the high school boys that I was, myself and my friends that I went to the youth group with. And it was a feeling that we didn't want to end, and so we created an accountability group in order to maintain that connection with each other, of course, but also with the Holy Spirit. It's funny now, I've told the youth this and they get a kick out of it. We called ourselves the Skyhawks, you know, as opposed to any other kind of hawk, right? and there's no even real reason. We were trying to come up with a name at our first meeting, and one kid just blurted out, Skyhawks! And we were like, we'll put a pin in it, and we'll come back when we find something better. And we never did. It doesn't even stand for anything. I wish I could tell you that there's a cool acronym. It doesn't stand for anything. We were just literally the Skyhawks, because we were children. But this group, and the youth group in particular, was a very important refuge for me. It was a place of encouragement, and fun, and love. Everything in my home was not. It was during those years when I was about 17 or 18, somewhere in there, that I felt called to youth ministry. Because of my experience. As I said, where's my phone? There's nothing. I want to read a note from my phone. That's why I'm pulling it out. I'm not being a bad church guy, I promise. As I said, there's nothing lucky or fortunate about my experience, even though I've always called myself one of the lucky ones. But thankfully, by the grace of God, my experience never led to anything extreme. I never, succumbed to substance abuse or anything like that. I'm very fortunate that despite my experience, I was and am a very straight edge guy, you know, it never went further than that, but that does not mean that it hasn't left scars. I want to read this. I found this just on the, randomly on the internet several years ago, and it resonated really well. That I just want to read from somebody else randomly on the internet. Sometimes the internet can be good, I promise, all right? Having parents that were really angry and petty and abusive when you were young is weird because it makes you grow up to want to be kind, to generate good things, to be a source of peace and well-being for others. But it makes another part of you grow to be quick and sharp and spiteful. And that's always the part that shows itself first in a hard situation. It's a struggle between your hateful gut reactions and your wish to not add any more misery to the world. It's a hard balance. And the people who really know me, I know they see that. That anger flash in my eyes before I quiet it. To overcome years of conditioning with gentle, constant force. I know I'll mellow it, it just takes time. Yeah. I never acted out in defiance or defense, not outwardly, but my response was to internally defend myself, and that's where this kind of comes from, is I would hear the things spoken about me and try my hardest to remind myself that these things are untrue, doing my best to maintain a true sense of self. What this did over time was cause me to be impulsively defensive. I like to think that I'm not that bad anymore, but my gut reaction to assertive or aggressive criticism is to enter defense mode. Despite that, the things that he said about me still affect me, working their way into my subconscious and altering my sense of self. After years of internal self-defense, guess what my biggest fears are? That I'm inadequate, unintelligent, and unloved. This is the lie that my anxiety tries to tell me, that ultimately no one will ever think anything of me. No matter how much I do, whether at work, at home, for friends, for the church, I will never do anything, never do enough to feel adequate and valuable. I've always been intellectual, absolutely loving to learn things and teach things to others, but I still fear that I am ultimately unintelligent, untalented, and uninspiring. And worst of all, I struggle to feel loved. Not that I don't open myself up to people, because I do, but that even when people do display love for me, there's this lie that tells me that no one actually does. If you're new with us, you're getting to know me real well today, guys. I don't say these things to elicit pity or sympathy, of course. These are things that I've worked hard at over the years to keep in check, and I've made great strides to overcome them, but they're still there, like a whisper in the back of my mind that I know is a lie and have to continually work towards silencing. I say this to make it clear that I really am fine. I'm not constantly sad and broken. I'm happy and I enjoy life, but this anxiety still exists and I have to work to keep it in check. And I genuinely hope that that's okay. I genuinely hope it's okay that I'm still figuring it out. That's enough about me. Let's talk about you. You can tell that I hide my pain behind a very thinly veiled sense of humor. I want to use my testimony today to talk about something that I've always been burdened with, and that's the concept of identity. Especially, specifically, our perception of our identity, okay? I've talked about this in the past, and I've talked about it a lot with the youth over the years, because like I said, this is something I'm very burdened by, because I believe it is so important for us to understand who we are and not live in an identity of brokenness, all right? I asked you earlier to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to begin reading in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, underline it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in this passage, when Paul talks about the flesh, that represents any identity that we assume apart from the identity ascribed to us by God, okay? This includes the harmful things that you've been told about yourselves, the wrong things you have come to believe about yourself, and the identity that you assume out of brokenness and sinfulness. In verse 16, Paul tells us that we regard no one according to the flesh, meaning we are to reject this identity of the flesh, so to speak. It no longer belongs in our hearts and minds. Part of that burden that I mentioned about identity is the way we communicate to one another. This is kind of a sub part of that burden of mine about identity is the way we talk to one another, the way we use our words to one another. The easiest takeaway from my testimony is that words are incredibly important. From the moment we are born, we are bombarded with messages about who we are and what we are. Even the world attempts to tell you who you are, messaging from advertising and politicians telling you who you are and what you need. For me, it was my former stepfather who imprinted upon me the most my sense of identity, highlighting the fact that for many people, it's the messages that are untrue and harmful that impact our sense of self the most. Words matter. Most importantly, because the words you use are often very effective at influencing other people's sense of identity. I try not to make a habit of giving parenting advice because, frankly, I'm not a parent yet. But if you'll allow me, let me say that this is especially true for your children. You, parents, are the primary source of communication about your children's identities. Who you say they are will likely make a bigger impact upon them than any other source in this world. And their idea about the character, and this is the most important part, their idea about the character and identity of God will likely be based on your character and behavior. Who you say they are is who they will believe they are, and who you tell them, and more than who you tell them, who you show them God is who they will believe God is. And this is why your words matter. It's so important for us to have the right mindset of who we are. Even as I wrote this testimony, I thought to myself, I'm so pathetic. But I had to remind myself that this is literally the point of my message today, that the identity we believe about ourselves is incongruent with the reality of who we are. These things are part of the flesh, and Paul tells us that we regard no one according to this. So the natural follow-up question to this is, well, who are we? I'm going to reread verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling to the world, or the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Who are we? We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who are we? What is our identity? We are new creations. What is our identity? We are ambassadors for God. What is our identity? We are the righteousness of God. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Who you were before was crucified with Christ on the cross, and something new, something beautiful, and something better resurrected with him in its place. As this new creation, you have been reconciled with God, which literally means that you and God exist together in harmony. Not against one another, but in harmony. You are free from being defined by the world, by systems of abuse, and even by yourself. You are now given a new identity, an ambassador for Christ, according to verse 20. This means that you represent God, that on this earth you bear his image. And this is the crazy part of what I'm talking about this morning, that your identity is that of the image of God, that when people see you, they are literally looking at a representation of God. And if you've read this book, you know there is nothing weak, there is nothing simple, there is nothing tired, there is nothing broken about the image of God. And if that's true, that's your identity. That's who you are. Those characteristics that we read about God in this book, you are not God. Let me be clear, okay? Let me be very clear. You are not God, and that is a good thing. But you bear his character. You bear his qualities. Just as your children bear yours. Just as your children are a reflection of the identity and behavior that you imprinted upon them. You ought to be a representation, a reflection of the character and identity of God. So what does this book say about us? Romans 8, 35 through 37 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And this is the important part. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. First John 5, 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Isaiah 53, 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 43, 1, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, who formed you? Fear not, I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You are mine. Joshua 1, 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Ephesians 3 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I firmly believe that it is so crucial that we adopt this mindset and assume our identity in Christ. And let me be clear, as I kind of mentioned a second ago, we can do this and still recognize the reality of sinfulness and brokenness, okay? It's important that we remain humble, showing humility and recognizing our sinful nature and the need for Christ, but that sinfulness is not to be the identity that we hold on to. You don't serve anyone, and I want to make this incredibly clear, you don't serve anyone or anything by believing that you are anything less than what you are. Never let anyone define your worth apart from what we read in the Bible, because your worth has already been defined by a power much greater than anyone else in this world. The purpose isn't to simply bolster ourselves or elevate our ego, but to present ourselves as a kingdom that represents the strength, joy, peace, and love of the Creator who founded it. The verses I just read don't paint a picture of a people of defeat, but people of strength, courage, and victory. They don't paint a picture of a people that are broken, but are people that are healed, redeemed, and transformed. And if you never hear it from anyone else, hear it from me today. You are not inadequate, you are not uninspiring, and you are not unloved. Through the power of Christ, you fulfill a purpose, you are transformative, and you are absolutely wonderfully adored. There's I went to a conference when I was a teenager. I think I had just graduated high school maybe, or somewhere in there, a youth conference with some of my buddies. The speaker there said this. He says he takes broken pieces and makes masterpieces. He takes what's vulnerable and makes it valuable. And he takes what's incurable and makes it indescribable. As I said, there is a reality of sin that we must continue to recognize, because it reminds us of our need for a Savior, of our need for somebody bigger and better than we are, right? But if you believe what this book says, that you are an ambassador, you literally represent God. And that's a burden to carry, all right? That's honestly a burden to carry, because it means that those who are not in Christ get their idea of God through us, right? And that's, if I didn't make it clear enough, that's ultimately the purpose of this. It's not just, I mean, maybe part of it is just so that we know that we're awesome, right? But that alone isn't enough, because if we adopt this identity that we have in Christ, this identity within the power of God, then we present this kingdom to a world that needs such a kingdom, right? If we ourselves present ourselves as a people of strength and a people of courage and a people of power and healing and transformation, then guess what we will do? We will empower, we will embolden, we will heal, we will transform the masses. We will create masterpieces. We will make things valuable, and we'll make things, what was the last one? Indescribable. There we go. So I want to close with this. I'm almost done. I want to close with a message to the younger generations. You have likely already been told exactly who you are, who your generation is, right? You can take it from me, a millennial, who was told all the ways that my generation is terrible and flawed and all the things we're breaking, right? Do we really need both Chili's and Applebee's? Let's be honest, right? I'm sorry if you like Applebee's, please don't hate me. So yeah, take it from me, because, you know, that was my generation 10-ish years ago, 5-10 years ago, something like that. You have been and will continue to be told that you are different, that you are flawed, and that you are changing things for the worse. My advice to you is this. Number one, JNCO jeans aren't nearly as cool as you think they are. If you don't know what JNCO jeans, to the older people, Gen Z is trying to bring back JNCO jeans and we can't stand for it, okay? If you don't know what JNCO jeans, just Google 2005 and you'll probably run into them eventually, all right? I am impressed, however, that they have brought back both mom jeans and the mullet, proving once and for all that nothing ever truly dies, okay? And number two, in all seriousness, I'm being serious this time, number two, do not, under any circumstances, listen to the noise. If there's anything that the younger generation is good at, it is your ability to express your individuality despite the groaning of generations who came before you. This, of course, can and has manifested itself in ways that are wrong and harmful, but I have faith that if we teach our young people to seek Christ and the identity that they have in Him, the ways in which they use their unique gifts and personalities to transform the world will be countless and inspiring. And that's where I close. Let me close us in prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Father, I praise you. I give glory to you for who you are and who you say I am, for who you are and who you say we are in you, Lord. That we, in our brokenness, Lord, came to you, and you remake us, that what we once were no longer is, the remnants of which we are free to discard and be clothed in something new, be clothed in joy and peace and righteousness, Lord, and become your righteousness, to bear your image and be, if not as awesome as you are, be awesome in our own right, Lord. I pray for the masses, I pray for the church, that we would adopt this identity, that the things that we believe ourselves would pale in comparison to the things that we believe about you and the things that you say about us, Lord. I pray over these younger generations, these young people, Lord, that they would come to know you and come to know who they are in you, apart from who they are in the world, apart from who they are, who they've been told in their household, apart from the things that come from the Bible, Lord. This is about what we believe. This is about the things that we believe about ourselves. So let us be people that empower ourselves with your glory and your righteousness, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.